This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Raise your hand if you enjoy Harrison Ford movies. Oh good, some fans out there. I like Harrison Ford too. Well, a few years ago, Harrison Ford produced a very popular movie called The Fugitive. I'm sure many of you, if you enjoy Harrison Ford, you saw The Fugitive. For those of you who didn't see the movie, Harrison Ford played a character who was framed for a crime that he didn't commit and he was sent to prison. Now, if you have ever been blamed for something that you didn't do, then you can begin to understand how Harrison Ford's character must have felt. You know, nothing seems more unfair than an innocent person suffering for someone else's crime. Therefore, it's not surprising at all when we think that Scripture's teaching about original sin seems so unfair. I mean, think about it. Adam sinned, and here we are, suffering the consequences for that one man's sin. But you see, that's not quite how it works. You see, many people think, yeah, Adam sinned, and here I am, an innocent victim, suffering the consequences of that one man's sin. He sins, and an innocent person like me has to pay for the crime. But you see, what we need to understand is that we're not innocent victims who are suffering unjustly. Instead, we take part in Adam's rebellion. We too eat of the fruit every day, every time we sin in thought, word, or deed. And we do this because we have inherited Adam's sinful nature. So it's not merely that we're suffering the consequences of his sin, we've actually inherited his sinful nature, and so we're just as guilty as he is. Now, in last Sunday's reading from the first half of Romans chapter 5, we learned that we sinners are by nature God's enemies. But of course, that leads to a question. How did we become sinners in the first place? Well, at the beginning of today's reading, from the second half of Romans chapter 5, Paul answers that question with these words. He says, therefore, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Here we see that Paul takes us back to Genesis. That's why it's so important to understand the historical reality of Genesis chapters 1 through 3. It's the foundation of the rest of the message of Scripture. If you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you will learn that God created the universe and all life in 6 ordinary days. And the crown of his creation were the first two humans, Adam and Eve. And they and their descendants were meant to live in God's love forever. Sadly, God's very good plan changed when one of the angels that he had created to serve humans rebelled against God, and he tempted Adam and Eve to do the very same thing. And of course, the rest is our tragic history. The moment Adam and Eve rejected God and trusted themselves, they died. Or I should say, they died spiritually. Their physical death would come hundreds of years later, but the moment they rejected God, they died spiritually. They no longer loved God, they no longer trusted Him. And my friends, it is this sinful condition that was passed on to all humans descended from Adam and Eve. That's why God said the following to Noah. as recorded in Genesis chapter 8. Listen to what he says to Noah after the flood. He says, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. And then hundreds of years later, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, King David wrote these words about himself in Psalm 51. Listen to what David wrote about himself in Psalm 51. He said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You know, one of the great memories I have from years ago is being present at the births of my three children. Not long after they were born, I had the joy of holding each one of them in my arms. Now, when you're holding a newborn infant in your hands, from a human point of view, what do you conclude? You conclude, I am holding pure goodness and pure innocence in my hands. Of course, it doesn't take long for us to realize as parents that our children don't have pure goodness and pure innocence. But even when we're holding a little baby in our hands, even when we're thinking here, at least at this moment, we have pure innocence, God's Word has something else to say. God's Word says that from the moment of conception, that child, that boy or girl, was an enemy of God in his or her heart. We need to remember that because we live in a world where many, many people are deluded into thinking that we humans are basically good. In fact, even we Christians who ought to know better, even we are sometimes tempted to think that we're not all that bad. But the fact is, we were conceived as God's enemies, and the proof is that we die physically. You see, according to Scripture, God never intended physical death. We were supposed to live forever in His love. So the fact that we die physically is an intrusion into God's plan. So why do we die physically? The reason we die physically is that this is God's sign to us that something is wrong. In other words, physical death is proof that we're spiritually dead. God cursed us with physical death to get our attention, to show us that something's wrong. Physical death is a sign that we are spiritually dead. In fact, that's why Paul goes on to write what he did in our reading today. Listen again. Before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Now, what is Paul teaching us here? Well, he's saying that before God ever gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, hundreds of years before then, people were still doing sinful things. It's just that they didn't realize they were sinning. That's what Paul means when he says sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, if people have no knowledge of God's law, then they're not aware of the fact that they're sinning. Of course, that doesn't leave them guiltless. They were still enemies of God in their hearts. They were still doing evil things. It's just that they were so clueless about what was good and what was evil, they didn't realize that they were doing stuff that deserved God's wrath. So, even though many people in history didn't break a known command, as did Adam, and as we do, by the way, because we know the Ten Commandments, nevertheless, Paul says, even those people who didn't know the commandments, they were still guilty because they were enemies of God in their hearts. And the proof that they were guilty is that they died physically. Their physical death was a sign that they were spiritually dead in their sinful nature. Well, if you weren't depressed before you came here today, you should be sufficiently depressed now. We descendants of Adam were conceived as God's enemies. So much for our self-esteem. We're spiritually dead, and God has cursed us with physical death to prove it to us. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some good news. Well, I have some wonderful good news for you. You see, in today's reading, Paul says that the first Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Now, who is the one to come? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, we're told about a male child who would be born of the woman, who would crush the power of the devil, and save the descendants of Adam. In fact, we celebrated the birth of this child not too long ago, during the Christmas season. My friends, Jesus is our second Adam. In fact, when you go home today, I'd encourage you to reread part of our reading, specifically verses 15 through 19 of Romans chapter 5. When you reread those again, you will notice how Paul compares and contrasts the first Adam with God's Son, the second Adam. We see that all the curses brought upon us through the first Adam are obliterated by the work of the second Adam. Now, what do I mean when I say that Jesus is the second Adam? Well, again, consider Paul's argument. He points out that just as the sin of the first Adam resulted in spiritual and physical death for all people, the obedience of the second Adam resulted in spiritual and physical life for all people. In fact, Paul makes the same point in another one of his letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what he writes. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Did you hear that? God has provided a way for all sinners to be saved. Jesus, the second Adam, has totally abolished the curse of the first Adam. But wait a minute. That leads to a question. If Jesus has totally abolished the curse of the first Adam, then why is it that some people end up in hell? Well, Paul gives an answer when he writes these words. Listen. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. Did you hear that word gift? You see, unlike original sin, which we cannot reject because we're born with it, in contrast, Jesus' gift of salvation can be rejected because it is a gift. Sadly, there are some who reject the gift and remain under the curse of the first Adam. But my friends, the good news is that God does not want that for any sinner. God does not want that for you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. God sent his son to be your second Adam. In fact, that's why God uses his law to show us our sin. He does that so that we will joyfully receive his grace made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection for you. In fact, at the end of our reading, listen again to what Paul writes. He says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I pointed out that it seems really, really unfair when an innocent person suffers for someone else's crime. But I also pointed out that we cannot use that way of thinking to discount original sin, because we're not innocent victims. We've actually inherited Adam's sinful nature, so we're just as guilty as he is. However, that doesn't change the fact that if an innocent person actually did suffer for the crime of someone else, that would indeed be unjust. And guess what? That's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. In this case, an innocent person, holy and pure, suffered for the crimes and the guilt of all enemies of God. From a human point of view, nothing could be more unjust and unfair than that. And my friends, I thank God that He's not fair. If He were fair, I'd be in hell and so would you. Because God is not fair from a human point of view, He was willing to sacrifice His innocent and pure Son in order to save enemies from the crime and the wrath and consequences of that crime that they deserve. What a wonderful God we have. No wonder we come here to worship Him and to be comforted by Him. My friends, you who trust in Christ are now children of the second Adam. You've been rescued from the curse of the first Adam, and that means you can look forward to eternal life with God in the new creation. You see, even though physical death is still God's reminder to us that something's wrong, even though physical death is still God's reminder to us that we have a sinful nature, the good news is that through faith in Christ, death itself has been conquered. God has given us spiritual life by creating us a new heart and giving us faith in Jesus. And Scripture teaches that just as Jesus physically died and then rose again, never to die ever again, we Christians can face death through faith in Christ, knowing that we will rise again, never ever to die. Adam's curse has been completely abolished by Jesus, our second Adam. We look forward to the day when He will return and raise our bodies and usher us into the new creation. But until then, we live to His glory, we trust in His mercy, and we look forward to His return. In closing, I'd like you to turn to our sermon hymn, hymn 562. And I'd like you just to follow along and meditate with me as I read the last stanzas 4 through 6 of this hymn. The first three stanzas are the bad news, but the last three stanzas, stanzas 4 through 6, are the good news. So I'll start reading stanza 4. Just follow along and meditate with me. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. As by one man all mankind fell, and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we were all justified by grace. We thank you, Christ. New life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.